Okay, quick pop quiz. Our next contestant is Pastor John Lukowski. Pastor Lukowski, how many chapters are there in 2 Corinthians?
I don't have the slightest idea.
All right, next contestant. Where's Diane?
She left. Very wisely.
13 chapters in 2 Corinthians.
You're kidding
me. You know
me.
How I know that?
How do you know that?
I just looked.
So you mean if I would have been next week, I wouldn't have had to deal with this? Is that what you're saying?
I guess that could be what I was saying. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 today. I like 1 and 2 Corinthians. I don't think they're easy, but I like them. Pastor Lukowski.
Well, there you have it, Chuck. There you have it. You've crystallized the whole problem. They're not easy. You know, a guy like me barely gets through the day using his brain without having to have this extra stuff like this.
You like Romans?
Yeah, Romans is good.
It's
I like
not easy.
Romans. Yeah, but it's, well, I don't know. I thought it was easy.
No.
So I don't know.
That's the difference between you and me. Romans is not easy. I bet I read Romans through like 6 times over the years before I had a clue what was going on
in
there.
Is that right? Yeah.
Until I found myself a fine theologian like yourself to help explain it to me.
You know, that's funny because you're right now, because I actually, before the show, and by the way, let me tell this to all the listeners out there, don't ever share any of your darkest secrets with Chuck, because the next thing you know, he's talking about it on the radio. So I just happened to make the comment that I didn't really particularly like this text. So the very first thing is he's what do you call it? There's a technical term for what you say before the show starts, isn't there? Don't you guys, radio guys have a term for that?
No.
Okay, so just the stuff that comes before the show, and he's saying, oh, yeah, here comes Pastor Lukowski. He doesn't like 2 Corinthians, you know.
Well,
But I got to well, but actually what I said is I don't...
If you don't want me to say that, then you have to... Here's what you have to do.
That's what I have to do, okay.
You got your pen, make a note.
Okay.
You have to say, okay, Chuck, this is off the record.
Oh, okay.
Now, when you say that...
All right.
That means I tell Diane, and then she tells everybody
else. Oh, she tells it on the radio, okay.
Yeah.
Anyways, I made the comment that I didn't like the epistles, which are these letters that Paul wrote. I much prefer to do the Old Testament or the Gospels, which I understand Matthew is mixed up.
Yep.
Okay, that's good. So hopefully the next time I'm here, we'll be doing Matthew. But the thing is like, no, actually, I do like the epistles. I like Galatians. I like Romans.
You like James.
See, there you go.
Sorry.
Now, basically, Romans and Galatians, and that's it. You can have the rest. But we need to get started, because I have a little personal story to tell you about our text today, but you want to pray first?
Yeah, let's invite people to call us. Our numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. If you found us recently on the internet, you're listening to us, our live stream at KFUO.org. Whatever time zone you're in, you can call. Just use that toll-free number. You can be on the air here on our Bible study program, no matter what state you live in, even if it's the state of confusion. Because we're in that state regularly here. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
And we do have a prayer request. In fact, our telephone receptionist, her brother was in an accident, got run over.
Oh, my goodness.
By a car, accidentally. His friend, backing up, hit him. And so we want to remember him and pray for his healing and that God can give him the strength to deal with the pain. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, do be with Jerry and with all those out there that are sick and hospitalized and shut in and struggling with the various weaknesses of the flesh. Of course, we pray, as you are the God of healing, that you will bring healing to them and that you will do so speedily. But even more importantly, oh, Lord, we pray that you would give them the gift of faith and the gift of patience that they might bear with the cross that they have to bear at this particular time. Certainly in the context of 2 Corinthians 10, oh Lord, help us, open our hearts and minds, give us the power of the Holy Spirit. These are difficult words, but they are words I'm sure that you have given for our help and our comfort and our guidance. So by your grace, do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you ready for the little personal story here?
Yeah, can't
wait.
Okay.
Well, see, here I'm really cooking. I'm really cooking. Oh, man, you should have been in church Sunday because it was one of the best sermons I've ever preached. We did it on the Acts chapter 1, the calling of Matthias. And, in fact, if you'd rather, we could just do that.
I'd like to know what your main point was.
Well, my main point is how similar the church today is to the church in the ancient history, the
no
early
way.
Church. Yeah. Oh, well, I had 4 or 5 points on how we're just exactly the same. Although, to me, the biggest difference between the early church and us is that the early church knew why they were going to church, and I don't think people do anymore. Because I think people go to church today because it's a habit. I think people go to church today because there's this little voice in their head that says, you better do this. Probably came from their mom and the dad. And I just pointed out to the people that gathered there in Acts chapter 1, they weren't meeting because of habit. They weren't meeting because they had to. They were waiting for God to fulfill a promise that he had made to them, that he would send to them the power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he would give them faith. And I think that's the whole problem with the church today. People don't know that's why you go to church, because you expect God to keep his promise and give you faith. That's what you're looking for, and that's why you go. But that's the sermon. And anyway, it was good. I was cruising. And, in fact, pretty much the last month, Chuck, I've been doing just super. Things have been going real well. You know, I've just these wonderful,
wonderful. I can see the big head coming.
Yeah, well, see, that's it. And so now, yesterday morning, which is my kind of my Bible study morning. By the way, you know, here's a great thing. I get paid for what you have to do for free.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See? And I get paid to spend my whole life dealing with the Word of God. That's all I do. I prepare sermons. I do Bible studies. I come over here and do KFUO.
Pretty much a cakewalk, isn't it?
It is a cakewalk, you see. anyway, so Monday morning is the time when I start this whole process of dealing with the Word of God. I always get ready for my Sunday morning sermon on Monday morning. I get ready for KFUO every other Tuesday when I'm here. But unfortunately, you see, yesterday morning, son-in-law and my daughter-in-law, well, it's Lynn's daughter and her son-in-law. So I don't know how that works out for me. Okay. So anyway, Lynn's daughter, Kara, and her son-in-law, Tim, were down for Mother's Day. We had just a wonderful weekend. We went and saw the Cardinals play, and we went and saw Jugglers on Friday night. Just a fantastic passing
zone.
Nothing
like Friday night Jugglers.
Oh, it was great. It was great, you know. But unfortunately, because I had to take him to the airport, I didn't have a lot of time to work on Monday morning, which is when I usually do the Bible stuff. And so I'm thinking, well, this is okay, because this coming Sunday is Pentecost, Chuck. Are you having the big Pentecost celebration?
I'm sure we will.
Well, you better, because at one point this was the big event that before the church celebrated Christmas and Easter, they were celebrating Pentecost.
Really?
It was a fantastic thing. Yeah,
it's big, like important.
A big holiday. Big holiday. Anyway, so I'm thinking, well, that's okay. I've done Pentecost before. I'll figure that out, and I'll whip through this, you know. And so what do I get? I get 2 Corinthians 10, which is a really, really hard text, and I spent hours working on this, and my brain's hurting, because, and I'm thinking, God, this is not fair. I don't have time for this.
So basically, you're winging it. Is that what you're talking about?
No, I've got a whole list of notes. I worked.
Oh,
I worked hard.
Yes.
My point is, sometimes, Chuck, when I go to the Scripture, it's just like a light bulb goes on, and everything's simple and plain, and in a few minutes' time, I've got an outline, and I know what I want to say, but it wasn't that way with this text. And I've noticed this pattern in my ministry, that God will give me several weeks when things go pretty easy in terms of sermon prep and Bible study prep, and then all of a sudden, he throws a text at me like 2 Corinthians. And I'm thinking, really, this was bad timing on his part, because I didn't have a whole lot of time to work on it in
God
the first
place.
God is
the original fitness trainer.
I know.
He knows when the weights that you're working with have gotten easy. Time to add a little weight.
Well, and it's what, there's a word for this now, this where you kind of go along easy, and then all of a sudden, you've got a big spurt. I was just reading an article about it the other day. This is supposed to be the best way to exercise.
Oh, yeah?
You take it really easy, and then
exercise,
you have
exercise, what's that?
Anyway, this is the pattern of life, as you said, Chuck. It is God's goal and program to give us faith. And one of the things he wants to give us faith in is that God works all things together for our good. The only problem is, as long as everything's working together for your good, you really can't have faith in that. You know?
Yeah.
You just kind of take it for granted.
That is the cycle, isn't it?
That is the cycle. So I just wanted to share with people that that's what's happened here.
As soon as life gets easy, we start sinning like the Dickens.
Oh, like we weren't sinning before.
Because the first thing we do is say, man, I am really special. Life is good, and that must mean I am really special. And then the next thing we say is, I'm more special than you are. And then next thing you know, we're back in fitness training.
Yep. And of course, that's exactly the thing, because I begin to think that I really am the super Bible guy. And then God comes and says, really? You think so? Is that it? Or is it maybe that I've been giving you all of these things by my grace and by my Holy Spirit? So now here's point number two, and then we'll actually get started with the text. You can see I'm trying to waste time.
I can tell you worked hard.
Yeah. So this morning, as I'm doing my morning preparations, you know, shaving and showering and all of those things I do so I'm presentable here. I mean, the listeners could care less. This is radio. But for you, you know, I'm doing
this
for you,
Sean. It's important to me,
Sean.
Yes.
it dawns on me the reason I'm having trouble with this text is because I've departed from the basics and fundamentals. And I should know better. This is nobody's problem. This is nobody's fault but myself. Because, you see, I am, as I told you 2 weeks ago, I am a forgivenitarian. In fact, I am the Pope of the Forgivenitarian Church.
And I am in awe.
We're trying that out, because I used to be the president, but Pope sounds more religious. But I'm not sure that this is working. But so just, you know.
I'd give it 90 days.
Okay, yeah, we're going to give it another month and see what happens. Everything in the Bible, I'm convinced, Chuck, relates to the gospel. And by the gospel, I mean the good news that our sins are forgiven solely by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and confirmed by his resurrection from the grave. I am convinced that everything in the Bible relates to that basic fundamental truth. And when I started thinking about that, all of a sudden this text began to open up to me, and I began to see that it was more than just Paul whining about his problems with the opposition in Corinth, or even at best Paul trying to give us some advice about what we deal with negative people. But it is a thing that flows, its very heart and ebb, comes from this very basic fundamental truth that all of our sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. So with that insight, are you ready to get into this text?
Yeah.
Okay. Now let me start by saying I do think this is a great text in terms of how do you deal with difficult people? Because that's what we've got here. Paul is dealing with difficult people. But you know what? It's something you said the last time we gathered together, Chuck. You know what's hard with Corinthians? We don't know the context. Do you remember that when I was here 2 weeks ago? I think that's how you started the whole Bible study. So we know there are people that are giving Paul trouble, but we don't really know what they're giving him trouble about or what they're saying or doing. We can only kind of, you know, conclude and deduct from the basis of his words. But apart from the context, this makes it very, very hard.
The editors here have put the words timid and bold in quotation marks, because they are suggesting, I guess, that Paul is being sarcastic here.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, if you didn't know that, which is part of the context, then you could really misread this whole thing, I think.
And so we're going to wrestle, and I don't know that I've got the final word or answer on this, but I do think there's some very, very profound things in here for people who are dealing with difficult people, and probably that's everybody is listening to us now.
I think if you were Pope of the Forgivenitarians, you would have the final word.
Well, see, that's why I'm thinking maybe that isn't the best word to choose. Maybe I should go back to just being the president, our chairman.
Shall we read?
Yes, please do.
Verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ.
Okay, there you go. Okay. Well, no, read the next phrase. I stopped it too soon. I'm sorry.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you.
All right, right there. And see, I read that a dozen times, and what it really was talking about just went over my head until this morning when it suddenly dawned on me.
You had to wait like 24 hours for this to...
Well, and it probably should have waited 48. Can we postpone this? It'll probably be a lot better if we come back and do it tomorrow. But unfortunately, I'm here now, so we might as well work on it. We're dealing with difficult people, and the very first and fundamental thing that Paul says to us is we need to deal with him with meekness and gentleness. Okay? And one is an attitude of the heart, and the other is an action of the person. Meekness is an attitude of heart. It is an attitude of humbleness. It is an attitude just the opposite of the one you said before, where we begin to think, I'm good. In fact, I'm better than you. No.
And what happened to meekness and gentleness back there in 1 Corinthians 5?
Well, now we'll get to that. Okay.
Oh,
don't push the issue.
All
but
right.
But let's just get to this, because when you're dealing with difficult people, it's best to begin at least dealing with them gently, with a spirit of humility. And the idea of gentleness there is, again, an idea of being forbearing. Giving them clemency actually is one of the words that is used in the Greek dictionary for this. And you know
clemency.
What clemency is, don't you?
That's an old word. I used to know what that means.
Okay. Well, it means that instead of giving somebody what they deserve, you kind of give them a break. You
mercy.
Let them off. Mercy. Mercy might be another word that you could use there. I found what I think is the perfect Bible passage to fit these phrases, a Bible passage that refers to Jesus Christ. The passage says, a dimly burning wick he did not extinguish. A bruised reed he did not break. Okay? That's what we're talking about. And it fits particularly the word gentleness, I think. You handle it very, very carefully, because you know this is a very, very fragile thing. And if you're too forceful here, you're going to end up shattering it and breaking it.
Gentleness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Actually, I think it was one of the list, isn't it? The seven fruits, or is that what there is? Is there seven of them? I don't know.
Probably.
I can't remember.
Five, six, seven.
Something like that. There's a bunch of them, I know. And you're right. This is one of them. But see, here the beautiful thing is because at this point, we really don't have anything more than what a Buddhist might tell us. Because I'm thinking, yeah, Buddhists would probably say, yeah, be gentle. Aren't the Buddhists the kind of people that are very gentle and calm? And,
yeah, I think
they
until
you get them mad, and then they get just really upset at you. But here it is not just any meekness and not just any gentleness, but it is of Christ, see? And here's where Paul is bringing in that whole business of love and forgiveness as God has loved and forgiven us. See, it's not something that comes out of Paul. Paul isn't saying that I by nature am gentle or there's something within you that you need to evoke this meekness. But he's saying this is how it is with Christ. And as I'm running with Christ and with his love and with his forgiveness for me. Oh, we just got to note there's nine fruits.
Nine.
Oh, seven gifts, nine fruits.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you, Diane. Okay. And is gentleness one of them, Diane? All right. So you get the point I'm making? None of this is possible apart from the gospel. None of this is possible apart from a knowledge of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But with this knowledge and with this faith, yeah, this is a good way. And I also, the reason I wanted to throw in that last phrase there, I appeal to you, see? I'm not forcing you. I'm not trying to shove this down your throat. This is an appeal I make to you. By the way, Chuck, I think this is absolutely crucial for every Christian leader out there because this is all we can do as leaders of the church. The church is a totally voluntary organization. People come, they participate because they want to freely and willingly. We cannot demand it, we cannot force them. And in fact, if people are doing it because they are forced or they're demanded, it no longer has the character of Christianity.
Okay. You know, I keep going back to 1 Corinthians 5.
Okay.
I mean, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying, but how do you put 2 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 5 into the same bottle?
Well,
there was a man who was doing something he shouldn't be doing, and...
Let's keep reading.
Okay.
Let's keep reading. Okay.
I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away.
Okay. And as you've said, kind of from the notation we have here, the quote marks, which are really hard to communicate on radio.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm doing the quote mark thing here.
With,
are in Greek, yeah. But obviously the editors of this particular translation, the NIV, you know, we could be using a really good translation, like the English Standard
Version.
Okay. Anyway, and I would think, because I read a dozen commentators, because when I can't figure something out, I go to people that are smarter than me, which is not hard at all to do, because there's lots of people out there. And every commentary I read agreed with what you said, that this is said... Sarcastically. In other words, this is a summary of what the critics are saying to Paul. And by the way, that kind of helped me too when I suddenly realized, oh, this is the chief criticism that Paul basically, his bite doesn't match his bark. That's not how they say that, is it? What's that old saying about your bite and your bark?
His bark is worse than his
yeah,
bite.
There you go. Thank you. I knew somehow that didn't come out right. Right. Yeah, that's the point, that Paul writes these letters. See, this is the letter you're talking about, right?
Yeah.
This 1 Corinthians 5, that's the letter where he reamed out that guy and said, well, you better do something and straighten this up. Even the pagans don't tolerate this. Is this the story we're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. And
he reamed out the whole congregation.
Thank you. And this is exactly what his critics are saying. Oh, yeah, when he's off in the distance, he writes us these nasty letters. But when he gets here, oh, he's Mr. Meek and Mild. Yeah. And the implication is, as we actually will see in this text shortly, is that Paul lets himself be influenced by peer pressure. He's got no spine. When he gets to actually confront someone, then it's like, oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. See, that's the very criticism they're making of him, that he is kind of a spineless wimp. What was the old saying again?
His bark was worse than his
bite. Okay, thank you. His bark is worse than his bite. Okay.
Verse 2. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world.
There it is. There's exactly what I was saying. See, these people were saying, yeah, that Paul, he's a worldly butt kisser. Can we say that on air?
Yes, we can.
Okay. You know, in other words, that he's just trying to please people, and yeah, when he's away...
He's a manipulator. He's a
exactly.
Backstabber. He does all
that's the
stuff.
Way he is. He's just of the world. But please notice, now we're getting some pretty strong language. You know, I may not have to be bold, because the criticism is I'm timid, I'm meek, I'm gentle. And again, Paul says, yeah, I am meek and gentle. You know why? Because this is the way of Christ. But might I remind you what Christ also did? When he wandered into the temple there on the Monday of Holy Week, he took some ropes and he made him into whips and he beat the people I'm just wondering how he beat him over the head, or how did he do that? You think, Chuck? But whatever, he drove out these animal salesmen and these money changers, and he kicked over their tables and let the money go scattering. So Paul says, you know, now just because I'm being meek and mild as Christ is, and as he calls us to be, understand that I can also be bold, as Christ was bold in his condemnation of Peter, saying, "Depart from me, get behind me, Satan." See,
well, see that is so hard to understand.
Why is that hard to understand?
Because in verse 1 he says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you," and then immediately dives into sarcasm and starts ripping these people who are criticizing him back in Corinth and saying, I'm sort of reading, this is the Chuck version here.
Yeah, okay.
You want to see bold, brother? You want to see bold? I'll show you bold. That's kind of what I'm getting out of this. That's not meek and gentle.
Well, I know.
It's intimidating.
It's intimidating, exactly. But what it shows is a respect for the people he's dealing with.
It does.
Well, now let me explain. For one thing, the thing I've always been impressed with the writings of the Apostle Paul is you'll notice he doesn't mention any names here. And I'm truly he knows the names, don't you think? Don't you? Because you know how the gossip goes. No one just says, "Oh, so about."
And he's
know,
big on names in other places.
At other places, exactly. But I think this is very crucial that when we're dealing with differences within the Christian church, we need to focus on the issue and not on the person. What I see tragically happening over and over again within our particular church body, and it's probably true of all church bodies, we constantly get into a battle of personalities. We constantly start mentioning names and start talking about what so-and-so is doing. And
we wage war
on a personality level. Whereas I think Paul is trying to say here, I want to get the facts straight here. There are people out there, and I'm not going to name them because what their names are not significant, but there are people out there that say that I work with a worldly standard. And that's why I have not been bold when I've come to you, because I'm basically kind of succumbing to the peer pressure, okay? And I just want you to let you know that's not it at all. I do not work by worldly standards. No, I can be very bold, and I can condemn. And, in fact, I guess if you'd go back and read my first letter, you can see that, okay? Well, let's just keep reading. Let's just keep reading here. By the way, before we do, I'm sorry, because he does say he is going to be bold to some, isn't he?
Yeah.
He is going to be bold to some. But that's what he's wrestling with here, Chuck. He's wrestling with the fact that at this point he's writing a letter to everybody. Okay? There will be some, and indeed that's the issue I think he's presenting before you. I don't think he's being mean or nasty. I think he's saying, now where do you stand in this? Do you think that I'm a guy that works by the standards of the world's? Is that where you are? Or do you think that perhaps I've been trying to work by the standard of Jesus Christ in meekness and gentleness? It's a call you got to make, and how I respond to you will not depend upon me, but it'll depend upon you and what choices you make in this particular issue.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does.
See, because the world would respond with anger, and the world would respond with power, and would respond with force. And unfortunately, in our present church body, there are a bunch of people that apparently think that through power and might, they can establish right. Great political battles going on within our church body, and I'm sure, like I said, it probably goes on within every church body. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I'm not playing politics here. No, I'm not trying to get people to like me. That isn't why I've been meek and gentle in one point and maybe harsher in another. In fact, actually, if you'd look at what I'm doing, you would say I have no respect for man. I have another issue that we'll get to at the end of this text that is the center and heart of everything I do. But for right now, Paul says, let's just make that plain. We are not going to use the weapons of the world, because frankly, the weapons of the world will not destroy the enemies that we need to destroy. Oh, I hear the music.
Yep.
Okay.
You know what that means?
What's that mean? Break time?
That means it's break time.
Okay. Well, good. I need a breather.
Why not get a sandwich if you want?
Okay.
We're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here today with Pastor John Lukomsky. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt in southern Illinois. We'll resume our conversation on the other side of this short break.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, Grandma. Hi, Grandpa. You know, here at AM 850 KFUO, We know you look into the faces of your precious grandchildren and you wonder about their futures. You wonder if the faith that was delivered to you will be preserved for them. You know the Christian truth is under attack. Rest assured that AM 850 KFUO will work every day to proclaim that pure truth of the gospel to your generation and theirs. There really is something to be said for the truth. AM 850 KFUO, serving you and the rest of the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Have you ever heard an inspiring sermon on Sunday morning and then sat down behind the wheel, headed for work on Monday morning, wondering, what does this all mean for me today? Now, I'm not at all sure we're suddenly becoming pagans as we sit out in our cars. Actually, we're trying to apply the sermon to our lives, but we just don't know how. That's not a new problem for God's people. It's as old as the Bible. Maybe they weren't commuters, but the listeners to the preacher's sermon in the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews were very dispirited themselves. Only they may have been facing martyrdom because of their faith in Jesus rather than our confusion. The preacher to the Hebrews starts by quoting Psalm 2 and then explains what the familiar words teach us. You made him for a while a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What do we know from the story of Jesus? We know that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is what we see. And we know from our human experience that what we see is stronger than what we think. Lord, help us to find Jesus in the darkest night, to find Jesus in the morning bright, to find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts have sung with the heavenly host. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who leads us home to victory from day to day. Amen.
When you go up to the Lord's Supper, you get handed a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Where's God? You feel close to God there? Now, not if you're looking at the bread and the wine. Well, what you need to do is to regard the word. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It is the word of God that brings you back to reality.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Second Corinthians 10 here today on the Bible study with Pastor John Lekomsky. True to form, we have finished now 3 verses of about 18. But I'm encouraged, and I'm optimistic.
We're going to keep cruising right now.
The weapons, this verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
All right, two things. First of all, this was the verse, by the way, that finally kicked things into gear.
Turned the light bulb on?
Yeah, because you see, we take captive every thought to be obedient. And literally the word there, obedient, and you know how I try to kind of wimp out on the word obedient, but no, this is what the word means. It's the word that's used of children. It's the words that are used of slaves. Although the root of the word actually has to do with hearing.
What about disobedience? Which can
well, wait a second. Sorry. Keep pushing ahead. Okay. Because I just want people to understand that it is connected to a word. That's what obedience is. It means to hear something and to take it heart and to follow through. That's essentially, and that's obedience.
We legalists love this verse.
Yeah, yeah. But here's where my thought. where all of a sudden the light bulb went on, I began to realize what Paul is saying is everything we do, including the Bible, has to be made captive to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven by his death on the cross. Everything in the Bible has to be made captive to Christ. See, now here's the problem with the legalists, as you were mentioning. Because legalists will come and they'll pull all these rules out of the Bible and say, there it is, this is what the Bible's about. It's about rules, but it's what you're supposed to do. Isn't that what the Bible says? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery.
I'm working on taking every thought captive, and then when I get there, I'm there.
Yeah.
I'm pretty much sure I'm there, right? Isn't that the way that works?
Although what Paul says here, you've got to take every thought captive to make it what? Obedient to Christ.
Right on, brother.
To make it hear what Jesus teaches. And what Jesus taught is, this is the work of God, Jesus says, to believe in the one whom he has sent. See, everything relates back to the issue of faith. Now, am I suggesting that you should commit murder or you should commit adultery? No, no, I don't think this is a helpful thing to do. But I am suggesting that those rules are there in order to lead you. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says the law is the thing that leads you to Christ, to come to understand that you needed somebody to die for you and for your sins. That's why when Jesus starts talking law talk, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Right? That's law talk. And then Jesus says, you know what? If you call your brother a fool, you're liable for hellfire. If you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. See how he turns it around and takes it from just being a rule as to being what God intended it to be, a thing, really a rule. A thing that shows us that we're sinners. Same thing with adultery. He said, you've heard it written that you should not commit adultery. And I'm sure everybody's going, yeah, that's right. And that's one thing I've never done that. I've never broken that. And then he says, you know, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, then you are in adultery already. See? So anyway, that's what it dawned on me, that everything in here has to be made captive to that thought that we are forgiven by faith in Jesus. Everything has to relate to that particular issue. So that's when this text started to open up for me. And then the other thing I suppose that I want to point out here is, what is the weapon then that Paul uses that will demolish everything? I don't care how big and strong it is. It's up there. It's a stronghold. It's a fortified city. But it'll just be demolished. It'll be brought to rubble and dust. And that is, of course, the Word and the sacraments of Jesus Christ. These things bring down every thought or knowledge that puts it up against God. And see, what you're talking about, Chuck, is exactly that. It is the thought and the knowledge and the teaching that puts itself against God, because God in the Bible says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what you are. You are a sinner. You'll never be anything else in and of yourself. But the way you have proposed, the way that says, well, okay, yeah, but I can be better. All I got to do is follow the rules. If I just find out the right things to do, then won't that make it okay? No. See, that's the most horrible, because you've really lifted yourself up again. You said it at the beginning of our Bible study. You do things and you begin to say, I'm good, I'm better. Don't you see what you're doing? You're lifting yourself up before the knowledge of God, because the knowledge of God says you're a damn sinner. That's what you are.
He who exalts himself
shall be
abased, humbled.
Humbled. Yeah. And he who is humbled will be exalted. Well, let's keep on reading.
And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
And don't you understand? Can't you see, Chuck? And indeed, if you've read the rest of Corinthians, you know this is the point. The disobedience he's talking about is not people who break the rules, but people who have proposed there's another way of getting right with God other than faith in Jesus Christ. This is the highest form of disobedience.
Self-justification.
Again, Jesus says this is the work of God, to believe in the one he sent. Therefore, the unwork of God, the disobedience of God, is to offer any other means of salvation other than simply having faith in Christ. But you know what I love about this verse? Because to me, this verse is the same thing that Peter says when he says, please understand, God's not slow. If you're wondering why God hasn't come down and put his judgment and his wrath upon this world, it's not because he's slow, but because he's being patient, waiting for you to repent. And can't you hear this in Paul's words? He's saying, look, yeah, I'm going to come, and there are people who are going to be sorry that I've come, because I will punish. Actually, the word in the Greek there, Chuck, means vengeance.
Whoa.
See? Vengeance.
Nothing too terribly meek and gentle about that.
Not at all. But again, it's a reminder that Paul's not coming to punish people for his sake. No, vengeance is something you do for somebody else, right? you do in the defense of somebody else or in trying to respond to the harm that has been done to somebody else.
I thought vengeance was the Lord's.
Exactly. That's what Paul's saying. This isn't my vengeance that's coming, but I'm bringing the vengeance of God for those who have rejected his son, Jesus Christ. But I don't want to do that to you. And that's why I'm waiting. Because I trust you. I believe you're going to hear the word and respond with faith. I'm waiting for your obedience, and that's why I have delayed. See? Not that I'm being slow, but I'm being patient. I'm waiting for you to hear my words, to respond as those who repent of their sins and rejoice in the forgiveness that is in Christ. And then I will come, and for those who have rejected it, well, then it'll be pretty apparent. What else can I do for them? What else can I do for them? By the way, just a real quick thought, and I know you want to get through this, but I'm thinking, isn't that the way it is in the final judgment when Jesus says to those on the left, depart from me into the eternal fires? Isn't Jesus really saying there, I would have done anything to save you. I did do anything to save you, but you would not. So what else can I do except bring my vengeance and bring the wrath upon your disobedience? I have no other choice, but it was your decision, not mine.
Verse 7 was the verse that really got my attention.
Okay.
If you can comment on that. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he.
Well, go ahead. It caught your eye, so what did you see in that?
Well, chapter? It's just that I think that most of us, if we're honest, would fit into the category of superficial Christianity.
Yeah.
We're very shallow. We read the Bible only to make it say what we want it to say or need it to say at any given time. We're more reluctant than not sometimes when it's time to go to church or time to go to Holy Communion.
And if I could even heighten that a little bit, when we do go to church, it is just a matter of habit. As I said, it's just a matter of doing what we feel like we have to do. We're not really looking for any powerful, profound things to take place there. Go ahead.
And that's because we are only looking on the surface of things.
Yeah.
We watch Holy Communion or whatever it is we watch. We look at it. We don't understand it. We don't want to understand it. And therefore, we err. We sin. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're only looking on the surface of things. But, you know, the person who's doing that almost never knows it.
Yeah, yeah.
Somehow, something happens along the way that drags you deeper into the question or into the issue. Maybe you're forced to look beneath the surface from some life crisis or whatever. And then you look back and you say, boy, I was so shallow. I was just looking on the surface of things. Is there a way to intentionally probe deeper, look beneath the surface? How can you do that if you don't know that you're only looking on the surface of things?
I think the answer to that, Chuck, is the answer that Christ gave his disciples, that we are to go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And what I mean by this, I think the answer to shallowness is to simply recognize that you are shallow. Okay? In a sense, isn't that what God was doing to me in this text? I was mighty Bible understanding guy. And so I was going to come into this text, and I'd whip through it, no time flat, because I'd have it all. And all of a sudden, it was hard, and I had to work, and I had to struggle, until finally God came and said to me, don't you see, it's because you're just looking on the surface of things? It is right there in front of your face. Meekness and gentleness of Christ. Take every thought captive to Christ. In fact, when we get to these last verses, and we will get to the last verses, again, it's made very, very profound and simple. Don't boast in yourself, but glory in the Lord.
It's made very profound and simple.
Well, when we get to the end.
Okay.
But it was there, is what I'm saying. It wasn't that it was complicated or difficult. It was just that I thought that I had the capacity of doing these things, and I had to come to the understanding, know that I saw everything only on the surface.
Maybe you had to grow just a little bit more.
Exactly, exactly. And you're right, see, because you're right. People come to church and they see this wimpy guy up there preaching the Word of God. That's what they said about Paul. He's wimpy, he's weak, he's not very bold, he's not very dynamic in his preaching, and they miss the whole point. That no, this is the Word of God that changes people's hearts, that created a church amongst people like the Corinthians, who are probably the nastiest, meanest people there were. But it created a Christian church in that community. Same thing, like you said, in the Lord's Supper, we come and it looks just like bread and wine, and we're thinking, oh, so what? It's just part of the ceremony, part of the rite. And we totally miss the words of Jesus Christ, says, this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Everything is totally different after you take that supper, see? So I think you're absolutely right. This is the problem, and I don't know any answer to that problem except for God to open our eyes to realize how shallow we really are.
Verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us, for building you up rather than pulling you down. I will not be ashamed of it.
Oh, and see, can you see the tension that Paul's got here? Because you know what Paul said in Ephesians? That we are saved by faith precisely so that we won't what?
Boast.
But he says, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to deny the authority I have? Am I supposed to deny the reason I'm here is to build you up, not to tear you down? What am I supposed to do? Don't you see, you force me to boast, but I don't want to boast in anything other than Jesus Christ. And that's why that first verse is so important. I'm not boasting about my meekness and mildness. I don't want you to say, oh, I'm so impressed with him because he's such a gentleman. No, I want you to know what I want to do is come and choke you. That's what I want to do. If it has been held in abeyance, it is again by Christ and his gospel, because truly what I want to do is not destroy anybody, but I want to build you up. And this is the tension I'm dealing with, you know. And yet at the same time, I cannot deny the authority that has been given me, because that authority is not mine, but is the authority of Christ.
I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing.
See, there it is, the very thing we talked about before. His bark is worse than his bite. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present.
Does that sound like a subtle threat?
No, it sounds like an overt threat. It's pretty much right up front there, Pastor.
That's right.
So we are coming to your city to kick your behinds.
But again, not that we want to frighten you.
Oh!
Not that we want to tear you down. No. See that? Don't you see? He's couching all these terms so that people would understand, even as Christ tried to help people understand. I'm not here to condemn the world. I'm here to bring forgiveness to the world. If you reject me, what else do you have but condemnation? But don't you see? That's not because of me. Come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy laden. Let me lay my yoke upon you, because I am gentle, he says. See? But if you reject that, yeah, then there is nothing but condemnation.
You know, if he comes this way, we will be in our actions when we are present. Confrontational. Maybe even offensive.
Yes.
Maybe even demanding. If he comes this way, well, that's no way to run a church. That's no way to grow a church.
Yeah.
If people come, they want to feel good about themselves. They want to have a good experience. They want to leave church on a high, but, happy and joyful.
But, Chuck, don't you realize what he's saying? Because there's a whole host of leaders out there who think that, yeah, if we come and we force the church and we demand of the church and we make rules of the church and we tell people they have to come to church every Sunday and they better be given a tithe, there's a whole host of people that think that will build up the church. And Paul in this text is precisely saying, no. I know that will not build you up. I know that if I speak to you the word of law, it will tear you down. I don't want to do that, but if you force me, if I have no other choice, but understand, I'm not going to be doing that because I think it's going to make you better. But I'm going to be doing that to help you see that you are these horrible, terrible sinners, so that maybe then you will listen. Obedience, see? You'll hear and you'll apply and you'll do. You'll understand why God had to die for you on the cross. See? You get what I'm saying, Chuck? Because, see, you're running the way that a lot of people do. They think, yeah, that's what we need. We need our pastors to be more forceful. We need to get in there, tell people what they need to do. And what Paul is saying is,
well, half of us think that.
Yeah. But that's not going to build up the church. No, it won't. Okay? It'll make the church look better for a while.
We need a good stewardship sermon, Pastor.
Exactly. Yeah.
Our people aren't given enough.
What we need is that people know that they're sinners. And Paul's willing to come and do that. And he has done it before. But I think what he's saying here is, you guys, we shouldn't be back there. We shouldn't be doing these fundamentals. You know where you're at. Now listen to the good news, the gospel I have to share with you. In fact, is what he talks about in these next verses.
Let's take a telephone call here and talk to Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi, Father. Well, the disobedience. You're talking about the disobedience to the gospel, and I see Paul writing to all the churches in that this way, you know, like that one time he said, you know, I struggle like in childbirth until Christ is almost like they kept letting go of Christ and getting their eyes on themselves, and even us, we think of backsliding as wrongdoing, and that tension between the flesh and the spirit is learning how to live in his forgiveness. Like, you know, you're the Pope of forgiveness. And I love it because you are the Pope of forgiveness, because you always teach us that's what it's about. And even like to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and Paul is talking to them about the same issue. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's like, you know, he just had to keep going back, getting him back to that point, and like you always have to do with us too. So I love you all.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
And you know, Linda, I think you're right. I think that's why I like Galatians. I think that's why I like Romans, because there the point is so clear and so obvious that we are poor, miserable sinners, and yet we have been redeemed completely by Jesus Christ. That's why, Chuck, I love that verse. Take every thought captive to Christ. Which Christ? The law-given Christ? The Christ that tells you what to do? No, that's Moses. He's the guy that gives you the law. When Christ gives you the law, it's not what you should do. It's the law that just leaves you condemned and damned as a sinner, no matter how good you might think you are, see? That's what you do to take every thought captive to Christ, to the knowledge that we are sinners and to the knowledge that in Jesus Christ we have complete and absolute forgiveness. And you know what? You can feel that tension in this chapter, can't you, Chuck? Because Paul says, what I really want to talk to you about is Jesus, but unfortunately you have this terrible obstacle and rock you've placed in my path that I cannot deal with what I want to deal with. So instead I have to talk to you about me and boast about me and talk about my authority. But can you please understand, I'm not doing this because I want to be proud. I am the worst of sinners. But when you attack my authority, you attack my message of love and forgiveness. Is that not what's the heart of the problem here? That you have attacked my message that you are saved by Christ alone. That's the problem. And so now I find myself in a difficult situation where I have to boast and I have to speak about my authority. And I'm very, very uncomfortable with that, because that's not what God has called me to do. He has called me to give you one thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And read these next verses, because I think that's exactly what he says in these next verses.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I interrupted you. Go ahead.
For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory.
Okay. There's so much stuff here in these words. I don't know if we can all get it in. But I think the point that Paul is saying is, well, first of all, he's contrasting himself to these other people. And these other people, apparently, this is what they do. They say, well, look how good I am compared to him. Look how I am compared to, you know, so they lift themselves up by comparing themselves to others. And Paul says, this is not a wise thing to do. You know, no, this is not, by the way, the standard you're going to have to stand for.
Well, this is what we sinners do all the time.
Oh, yeah.
We find somebody that we think is less than we are and therefore conclude that we're pretty good.
And Paul says here, that's not wise. And you know why it's not wise? Because Jesus Christ says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to God. This is the only point of comparison that can be made. All right. I think the other thing that Paul is, again, trying to defend himself here is that what these guys have done, they've come into the church that Paul founded, that Paul started, that Paul nourished, and then they come in and they run Paul down. And they begin to claim the blessings and the good things going on in Corinth as if it's their work and their fruits. And Paul says, this doesn't make any sense, boasting in another man's field. What is this all about? But the bottom line, again, I think that Paul is saying here, look, I want to do one thing. There's one thing I did when I came to you, is I brought you the gospel. I want your faith to grow so that I can come there and I can go even further. And again, what's the thing he says he wants to do?
Expand
the preaching of the gospel. This is the only thing I care to do. I don't care whether you like me or not.
Paul is a church growth guy.
Yes, he is. But he understands that church growth is not a matter of numbers. It is a matter of people who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior.
Faith,
that's what it's
faith
all about.
Growing.
Faith. That's right. Doesn't he say that?
Yeah,
he
exactly
says
what
that.
Says. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow.
Right. So judge me however you want. If you want to call me mild, if you want to call me frightening, whatever you want to say, let me tell you, my motive, my desire is to do one thing, and that is that you hear the gospel and that you grow in faith. That's all I want to accomplish. All right?
Verse 18, Paul says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends."
I think you missed verse 17, too, didn't you? Or did we read that before?
Maybe I didn't. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Yeah. Yeah, so there it is. And this is, like I said, this is the simple, easy conclusion. And by the way, I read that, and when I read it, it was funny because I knew that this was the key verse. In fact, originally, when I was preparing this, I thought I wanted to start at the end. But it just worked out that we ended
with
the end.
Why is this the key verse?
Well, because there it is. So what's all this boasting about? Is it about you? Is it about what you've done? Is it about what great works you performed? That you are the church growth expert? That you've made a church grow in Corinth and you're going to move it even beyond that? Is that what it's all about? No, Paul says there's nothing to boast in anything we do except to boast in the Lord, who has forgiven us, who has given us his Holy Spirit. If we've done any great things, it has been by his grace and his mercy, his meekness and his gentleness that has allowed this to go on. You know what would have happened to Paul if Jesus had not been gentle and meek? You know where Paul would have been? He would have been in the pit of hell. That's what he deserved. But again, by the meekness and gentleness, which of course also, you know, kind of struck him down and struck him blind. Which hardly seems meek and gentle at the time, but when you consider the alternative, Chuck, that he could have cast
eternal
into hell,
damnation.
Yeah, I guess maybe that is a little gentle. That is a little mild, isn't it? So let him who boasts boast in the Lord, because what is it? No one's commended by what he does or what he approves, but he is commended by what the Lord commends. And the Lord has been very, very clear, hasn't he, Chuck? Hasn't he been very, very clear? There's only one thing the Lord commends. We are
the Lord
saved
is always clear.
By faith.
The problem is not the Lord. The problem is me.
Yes.
I'm looking
yeah.
on the surface.
Exactly. And we don't want to get to the depth.
This is a hard chapter.
It is a hard chapter. And honestly, I don't know that I've really explicated it all that well. That's why all I can do is go back to the fundamentals, Chuck. That's all I can do is just go back to the basics. This much I know for sure. I don't understand everything in this text. But this much I know for sure is that we're sinners. And I know that the only way we're going to be saved is because Christ has suffered and died and rose again for us.
Here's what I think I've learned.
Okay.
I've learned that Paul is not happy with these Corinthians because they've made Paul the issue instead
exactly.
of Christ being at the center of the question and the discussion and the debate. And because they're haggling and wrangling over Paul, whether he's bold, whether he's timid, whether he has authority, whether he doesn't, whether this is his church or their church, they can't grow. That seems to me to be the lesson.
And, you know, that's an excellent summary. You're absolutely right. And that's where Paul really finds himself conflicted, doesn't he, Chuck? Because what do I do? Because you've made me the issue. And how can
and
I convince
to,
you?
He has to answer that.
Yeah, yeah.
He has to speak to it.
But that's not going to really help us. We've got to get beyond that. Anyway, let's just close up the doors. You know, usually I hear the music played in the background while we're still talking.
Oh, that's coming.
Is
that's
it?
Coming.
All right. Well, okay, I'm ready.
Are you ready? Oh, you're done?
I'm done.
Good. Oh, should I turn your mic off?
Yeah.
Wow, this has never happened before.
It's never happened before.
This is like finishing the baseball game with two outs only in the
Well, you know what? Ninth. Hey, you know what? When you're ahead, see, the home team doesn't have to play in the second.
See, he's not really done. Hey, thank you so much.
Yeah, thank
Enjoyed
you, Chuck.
It was a tough chapter, and I think you taught me something here today. We'll talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 next time with Pastor John Schmidt.
Rather than guest, Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.